Really excited about a new summer preaching series that we are starting today and going throughout the summer. They're now going to be constructing sermons drawn from John Bunyan's work on the Pilgrim's Progress. And what really make this series meaningful for you is if you would read it. You would read it this summer. You can go get a copy of it from the library. People still go to the library, right? Get books from it from there. You can order online. We actually, in our recent CCC newsletter, sent a link where you can go and get a free copy of it put out by Desiring God Ministries. I also want to bring just an attention, your attention, if you wanted to buy one, just some of my favorites. This one called The Pilgrim's Progress, and is edited by C.J. Lovett. You can see it up here. What I like about this one is it's a hardcover, and it has just some fantastic colored illustrations, written in some modern English also, but staying faithful to the text of John Bunyan. So that's a good copy. Another one is this one that's put out by Antico Press. And what I like about this one is it actually has the scriptures written out right in the context of the text. We're going to talk about Pilgrim's Progress, and what we're going to learn is that it connected very well to Scripture. So, and then for David, there's the Little Pilgrim's Progress that will be very helpful. Not big words, David, lots of pictures. Anyway, so if you have smaller children, you can get a copy. I think this is an older, I think this is actually the newer cover of it. So get a copy of it, read it. I'm always surprised when I hear from Christians that they've never read Pilgrim's Progress or haven't read it in a long time or since they were a kid. Let me challenge you. Read it. Read it this summer. Read it alone. Read it as a family. There is a movie for you slackers, but I want you to read the book first. Read the text. Also, just a couple of resources as we're kicking off our series. David and I are going to be readings from this Desiring God resource that I told you about. Derek Thomas is a pastor at First Pres in Mississippi. We're going to draw from some of his sermons on this context and just some of the other commentaries. So, the summary of the story. You guys know the story of the Pilgrim's Progress? It's the story of a man named Christian. He's the protagonist, and it's giving the details of his spiritual journey from the city of destruction all the way to the celestial city, which represents heaven. And along the way, he meets lots of colorful characters. There's peril in the journey. There's adventure. There's despair. There's traps. There's enemies. There's temptations along the journey. Pretty similar to our Christian life, isn't it? And that's what the Pilgrim's Progress, I believe, is going to be the greatest benefit, is this is our life. This represents what you and I experience on a daily basis. At the end of Christian's life in the story, Pilgrim's Progress, and what I believe is one of the most beautiful pictures in all of literature, he passes through the river representing death, and he finally makes it home to the celestial city. Why should we read Pilgrim's Progress? I'll give you a few reasons why we should read it. Other than the Bible, it is the most read, published Christian book of all times. Since 1678, even before we were a country, even before George Washington was born, John Bunyan wrote this. And it has never been out of print. And we all love fantasy novels, don't we? Harry Potter and Hunger Games and Chronicles of Narnia, The Lord of the Rings. And I believe among all the fantasy, Pilgrim's Progress stands tall among them. Another reason that I think we should read it is it does depict the Christian life. I found myself, as I was reading a portion of it this week, just strangely and surprisingly encouraged in my own Christian faith. I felt like I get knocked off the path of following God and forget the promises that I have ahead of me, and that there's all these temptations and trials around me and suffering and discouragement, despair all around me, and I just lose sight of the journey that I'm on. And I know that's true for you. I know that's true for all of us. And so we need to read it and be reminded of the truth of it. Another thing it teaches us is that we're all pilgrims passing through. We're all pilgrims passing through. I've been to many different countries, and one of the things I realize when I'm in that country is I'm a foreigner. I'm an exile. I don't speak the language. I'm not trying to build my house and gather possessions while I'm there because I know my time is short. In the same way, you and I, as Christians in this world is not our home. We're passing through. We're gypsies. We're exiles. We're strangers. But is that the message we hear from this culture, this world? What this world tells us is, get as much as you can. Be as happy as you can. For this is all there is. See, but Scripture gives us an understanding that we are pilgrims. Look at these verses. Psalm 84:5 says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage." Hebrews 11:13. Remember Hebrews 11, kind of the hall of fame of those who have faith in Christ and those who God exalted, and even the unknown who were killed for their faith. Hebrews 11, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And they were persuaded of them," talking about the promises of God, "and they embraced them, and that they confessed that they were strangers and" what? "Pilgrims on the earth." 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Philippians 3:20 says that we are citizens of heaven. So what is this reminding us, telling us, trying to convince us? That we're pilgrims. We're on our own spiritual journey. This world is not our home. This world is not your home. Your home is in heaven. Your home is with God. If we had that understanding, what would it give to us? I think it would give us a lot more rest, wouldn't it? A lot more freedom from worry. Because if I think this world is my home, then I'm going to get as much, experience as much as I can, be as comfortable and as happy as I can. But if I know that I'm just a foreigner, I'm just passing through this town, then I'm not going to be anxious about getting passed over for a job. I'm not going to be anxious about having what my neighbor has or being worried as much about my health. I think another thing that it would give us, believing that we're pilgrims passing through, is more joy. For when we are convinced that we are the most joyful and we are the most satisfied in God, then that's where true joy comes from. Another thing, an understanding of pilgrims, and you read this in the story of the Pilgrim's Progress, is we can't do life on our own. Have you guys learned that truth yet? If not, you will. I know the truth, but I keep forgetting it. And what I love about the story of Christian is he has friends along the way that just when he loses all sight that he's ever going to get out of a situation, one of his friends comes and encourages him, walks alongside him. You and I cannot do life alone. We need each other. I want to talk about the author and the personal historical context of The Pilgrim's Progress. I think there's a picture up here of John Bunyan. Took this off his Instagram site. I'm just kidding. He didn't have Instagram. He was against social media. But John Bunyan, born in 1628, lived 60 years, died in 1688. He was an author, one of the most famous preachers in England, even though he had grade-level education, no formal theological education at all. He was poor, poor from childhood, and poor throughout his entire life. He even said that When he and his wife got married, they didn't have a fork or a spoon between them. His wife brought two books into the marriage. That's all she had for her possessions. But they were two Christian books that were given to her by her father, and those planted the seeds in Bunyan's life. Bunyan lived a wild youth. He even wrote this of himself. He said, "I had few equals for cursing, swearing, lying, and blaspheming the holy name of God." But he was converted at age 30 in the first 5 years of his marriage. He began to read scripture, listen to sermons, and then in a moment in which it all became sense to him, he understood what it meant to actually be righteous in Christ. He wrote these words, and this talks about his conversion. He says, "One day as I was passing into the field, the sentence fell upon my soul, 'Thy righteousness is in heaven.' I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself." Then he goes on to say, "Now, knowing that, believing that, now did my chains fall off my legs indeed. I was loose from my afflictions and irons. My temptations also fled away, so that from that time those dreadful scriptures of God left off to trouble me. Now went I also home rejoicing for the grace and love of God." That's an unbelievable truth. In fact, Bunyan, he said one of his favorite writings, and you could totally read that from that context, was Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. And we see how he finally understood that the righteousness of God is a gift. It comes from God. In fact, it's a declaration of God. Now, what is righteousness? Righteousness is kind of a churchy word. The best way to understanding it means the standard in which God sees us as being right with him. So when we talk about having a righteousness, it means a right standing with God. And one thing that we read from Bunyan's words there is it comes from God. He's the one that gives it to us. And if we were to go back to the first slide, one thing I love about this is these aren't words just for conversion, but they're words for sanctification. All that he said on the second slide about being loose, being free, about finding joy, and this is, I'm telling you, those of you who have been Christians for 30 years, 40 years, 10 years, this is the truth that you and I need to believe, even now for believers. Right in the middle, it says, "I also saw that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse, for my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself." Are you following him there? Because my experience is when I'm doing good in the Christian life, I feel righteous, or I feel like God's favor is greater upon me. But for many days, unfortunately, when my bad frame is showing out, I feel worse. I feel God's disappointed in me. I feel separate from God. But yet, where is my righteousness? It's in Jesus. It's fixed. It's a declaration. It's a reality. It doesn't fluctuate up or down. The thing Jerry Bridges says is, God cannot love us any more or love us any less than he already does. Why is that? Because of our position in Christ. Because our righteousness, Martin Luther called it an alien righteousness, which means outside of ourselves, is put on us, put in us. And that's how God sees us. He sees us as he sees Jesus. So why does that lead to freedom? I don't know. It just does in my life when I believe that, because I'm a lot more grateful for what God has done for me in Christ. So Christian, your righteousness this morning, even if you yelled at your kids, even if you pinched your sister on the way to church today, you are still the beloved of God. Every promise of God is yes in Jesus for you. You can't work your way out of the favor of God. As it says in Psalms 23, surely goodness and love will follow us all the days of our life, the good and the bad days. Isn't that good news? It's good news. Well, after he was converted, Bunyan felt a call to preach, but he was in England in the political context at the time. He wasn't able to. He was a Baptist preacher, and the only recognized church in England at the time was the Church of England. And if you held a position outside of that, you would be thrown in jail. In fact, Bunyan spent close to 12 years of his life in prison. And one of the times in prison is when he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. He could have avoided prison if he had renounced it, but he decided not to. This is relevant in our own day. I got an email a few days ago about the pastors in China. You guys know I traveled to China and mentor some pastors over there. And one of the cities of Xiamen, in one of the churches that I know about, the local authorities had told them they could not worship again. Talking about this morning, we're actually, you know, ahead of time in China. Said, if you gather for worship, you will be put in prison. What do you think happened? They gathered. I got an email late last night, which would have been this morning. And when they showed up, the police were there, and they had to write down their names, turn in their personal identification code for China, and they were listed. The police let them gather for the day, but it's still not done of what's going to happen to these leaders and these church members. This is happening in our culture, in our world. And it was a part of Bunyan's world also. You know, also love about Bunyan is even after he got out of prison, he became a well-known preacher throughout in England, but he stayed in the little parish of Bedford, which had about 120 members. And another thing about John Bunyan is he understood suffering. He understood suffering. And you read about Christian and all that happens in the Pilgrim's Progress, and you're going to see all the moments and the times in which the trials and the pain and the suffering was real. In 1644, when John Bunyan was 15 years old, his mother died. A few weeks later after his mother died, his sister died. His sister was 13 years old. John and his first wife, they had four children. Mary, the oldest, was born blind. I think there's an image up here. You may not can see it very well. He was placed in prison when all four kids were young. And this caused a tremendous burden upon his life. Can you imagine being in prison, knowing that your wife and small kids are at home and you're not able to be there for help? He actually made shoelaces while he was in prison to support his family. So how did Bunyan handle his suffering? Did he whine like I do? Did he want it to be done as quick as possible? Well, maybe he did. He's not a perfect guy in any way. But I do believe God gave him an understanding of suffering. I want to look at these words, a quote from Bunyan. He said, I was made to see that if ever I would suffer rightly, I was to live upon God who is invisible. I want you to lock in on that phrase for just a second. I want to unpack it in a minute. He said, I want to live upon God who is invisible. As Paul said in another place, the way not to faint is to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's go back to that phrase. I think this is how he understood and made it through suffering. And this is how you and I. He said he lived upon God who is invisible. Another way to say that is walking by faith, right? Living upon God. I was thinking about that this morning, and I always thought, well, it probably should say live for God who is invisible, but it said upon God. Now, when I say it like that, what's drawn out in your mind? What was drawn out to me is a dependence, right? To live upon God, drawn from Him. In the moments of the deepest suffering, trials, despair, depression, misunderstanding, rejection that we all experience in our life, what would be different is if we lived upon God, if we walked by faith, if we thought and embraced His promises and not our interpretation of the circumstances. But then that last phrase, invisible. What is invisible? You can't see it, right? We don't know the purposes of God. We don't know the ways of God. We don't, especially in the area of suffering. Because you and I, 100% of the time, I would imagine, would, if we were given the choice, you can go through door A, but there's pain or rejection or loss or sorrow, or B, you could escape all of that. Which one would you choose? A or B? Most of the time we choose B, right? But what if God, full of wisdom, full of goodness, said, only by going through A will you get to what's best for you and what brings glory to me. That's living upon God who is invisible. Looking not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. Suffering. Suffering is ordained by God, by a wise, loving, and good God. I wish I believed that at all times. Jesus told us that in this world we will have what? Tribulation. Pilgrim's Progress is, it's not a happy read at all. I mean, everywhere a Christian goes, there's peril around the corner. You're like, can the guy catch a break? See, this is, I believe, more descriptive of the Christian life than what is projected. A lot of writers, pastors, churches want you to believe that the Christian life is all about God and He's your life coach. Jesus is your cheerleader. Jesus is going to go before you and make the path clear, and you won't experience any of that. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you will suffer. You will be persecuted. There will be tribulation in this world. And knowing that that's ahead, it actually makes me feel better when it does come. 1 Peter 4:12 says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you. So the perils of Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, the suffering that you and I, the frustration with this world, the misunderstandings, the relational rejection that you and I experience, it is to be expected. This is a fallen world. And it's what? It's not our home. This is not our home. In fact, what Jesus promises that out of all the suffering you and I experience, one day, if we walk by faith, if we live upon God who is invisible, then we will be rewarded at the end. John Piper said, as I look around me in the world and in the Word of God, my own sense is that what we need from Bunyan right now is a glimpse into how he suffered and how he learned to live upon God that is invisible. Nothing glorifies God more than when we maintain our stability and even our joy, having lost everything but God. So how are you handling suffering? Are you living upon God who is invisible? Are you walking by faith, trusting in his promises? Well, last thing I want to say about Bunyan is that he has a tremendous knowledge dependence upon Scripture. He didn't go to seminary, didn't go to college. He wouldn't even have finished high school. But yet, what was said of him often was he knew Scripture. Charles Spurgeon was one of the greatest advocates of Bunyan. And he had mentioned over 300 times in his sermons about the Pilgrim's Progress. He said these words about Bunyan. He said, read anything of John Bunyan, whoa, where did that come from? Anyway, must have put the wrong slide in. Is there any more slides after that, Spurgeon? Nope. Okay, nope, that's not it either. That's my fault. I gave him the wrong slides. Anyway, listen to this. This is what Spurgeon said of John Bunyan. He said, read anything of John Bunyan, and you will see that it is almost like reading the Bible itself. He had read it till his very soul was saturated with Scripture. And though his writings are charmingly full of poetry, yet he cannot give us his Pilgrim's Progress, that sweetest of all prose poems, without continually making us feel and say, why, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere, his blood is bibline. I think he made that word up. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the Word of God. I realize I fall woefully short of that. If you were to prick me, what would come out? Probably 80s music. Or music or opinions. How I long to be so full of Scripture. Have you ever met somebody like that? Who you say something or they hear something and they immediately go, oh, well, that reminds me of 2 Corinthians, blah, 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 blah. What I believe we can learn from Bunyan in his life is that we are to be immersed in Scripture. Know it, study it, memorize it. Process life through it. Well, to understand the Pilgrim's Progress, you've got to read it as an allegory. Now, what's an allegory? Allegory is telling of a story, a greater, higher truth by using practical, understandable, normal, physical circumstances in life. Think of the heart of an allegory as double meaning. So when you read something, it points to a spiritual truth. And that's how the Pilgrim's Progress was written. So when you read the names of characters like Worldly Wise Men, Mr. Legality, Giant Despair, they point to human characteristics that we're familiar with. Or even places that he uses, the Doubting Castle, the Valley of Humiliation, Vanity Fair, the Hill of Difficulty. I was running recently and there was this hill and I was like, this is the Hill of Difficulty. And it was only like a little, I mean, it was pitiful. So allegory. Well, we're going to jump into the story really quick, just kind of introduce it and then pick it up each and every week for the rest of the summer. First thing we want to learn from the beginning of the story is that we all have a burden of sin deserving of judgment. Do we have the beginning of this story, or is that it? Yeah, there we go. No, that's not. Does it have one that says, I fell asleep? There it is. Awesome. So this is the beginning. At the beginning, it actually says that as the author, John Bunyan, he was in a den, talking about prison, and he fell asleep and he dreamed a dream. So here's the beginning. He says, I fell asleep and dreamed. In my dream, I saw a man clothed with rags standing in a certain place with his face turned from his own house. In his hand, he held a book and he bore a great burden upon his back. He opened the book and as he read, he wept and trembled. Unable to contain his emotions any longer, he broke out with a mournful cry, what shall I do? Now, the book that the man holds represents the Bible. And what does the Bible say about the condition of man? The condition that all of us are born into. Romans 3, 10 and 11 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Paul emphasized the negative like so many different ways, didn't he? There's no one. There's no one. There's not one who seeks after God. There's no one who is righteous. That's descriptive of every one of us. And remember what righteousness is? To be in a right standing with God, to be reconciled with God. So none of us are born that way. Even if you were born going to church before you were even 1 year old, if you've been in church all your life, going to church doesn't make you righteous. None of us are righteous. And then Isaiah 64, 6, and this is where Bunyan's got the description of the man being in garments of filth. He said, Isaiah 64, 6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade away like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. So what this verse teaches us is two things. At the end, our iniquities, our sin, they take us away from God. They separate us from God. But then at the beginning, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. What he's saying, and our good works are not enough or sufficient to get back to God. So our sin takes us away, and we have an inability, no matter how good we are or the goodness within us, to earn that right standing with God. That's our situation. That's what the Bible says about everyone who is born. And what's the end for that situation? Back to the story of Christian. He took a deep breath and he let it out slowly. You see, I've learned that our city will be burned with fire from heaven. I'm afraid we are all doomed. Even you, my sweet children, talking to his own children, unless I can find some way of escape. But I haven't found any. It's an unpopular belief from Scripture. There's a literal hell that God will judge this world. But is it what Scripture says? Or what we want it to say? David and I were writing our own religious book. We would probably soften an understanding of judgment and wrath and hell. Not a way to build the membership of your church to talk about that stuff often. But is it true? That's the deeper and more important question. God's the one who created this world. He set it up according to his pleasure, his wisdom, what is best. Look at what the Bible talks about. Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for us, what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Revelation 20:15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Hebrews 2:2-3, for since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Remember the words of Christian talking to his kids? Destruction has come into our city, and I don't know how to escape it. Talk a little bit about God's wrath, hopefully to understanding. God's wrath is just. And what I mean by that, think about it in the context of justice. We know what justice is, right? We have a legal system. We see understandings of it often. You know, if you have 25 speed limit violations, there's going to be a just consequence for your actions. None of us have a problem with that. We understand law, and we understand the purpose behind it. We know that there's a judge, and our understanding is the law. Well, as God set up this world and this universe, he also set himself up as the creator, the sovereign Lord, as the judge, one who justly has created this world and will justly act according to his own standards of righteousness and holiness and perfection. And so we think about God's wrath being just and justice, and maybe this will be helpful for you. His wrath against our sin his wrath against our sin is not this capricious blowing up like we think of wrath and anger, but it's the right response to moral evil, right? In fact, John Stott said it like this. He said, how then could God express his... That's so funny, man. That pulled back all these old quotes from these people that is not in my notes. So listen to my notes. How then could God express his holy love? Think about it, those two words, holy love. Two sides of one coin. How could he express his love in forgiving sinners without compromising his holiness, and his holiness in judging sinners without frustrating his love? Did you follow that? So both of those things are working together, and both of those are true of God. Now, hopefully, but unfortunately, this can be a deterrent, is we only think of the love of God, the favor of God, the peace of God, and he is way beyond that in our understanding. But equally, God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. And so, there's this apparent dilemma, isn't it? God, when he sees the sin that you and I have, our chosen rebellion against him, he something within him, all that was in him, wants to respond to it with love and with holiness. But how can you do that? The way that God does it is found at the cross of Jesus. Jesus unleashed his just punishment for sin that you and I deserved upon Jesus, but he also showed his love on the cross. So, wrath of God is our destiny, but yet God provided the escape. And the escape is only found in Christ. For it is on the cross, when Jesus absorbed the wrath that you and I deserved because of our sin, And believing that there is a just reward for us, I think, is what leads us to action. We live here in Tornado Alley, kind of, don't we, here in Alabama. It's like more of us know James Spann than we know anybody else. And what I love about James Spann is it seems like he knows not only every county in Alabama, but he knows every road in every county. You know, here on Highway 13, there's a 7-Eleven right here. You need to blah, 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 blah. But what if he said, okay, Shelby County, or some of you may live in Jefferson County, whatever county you live in, he said, there's a tornado coming, destructive, an F5, the worst imaginable tornado that is coming, and it will bring destruction upon it. Well, if I hear the words Birmingham, Jefferson, Shelby County, I'm a little concerned, right? I'm beginning to take preparations, but not really going to alter my day. But what if he says, now in Shelby County, specifically in the city of Alena, is the target path. Okay, I'm a whole lot more alert to what he's saying. But if he says, well, let's look up, pull up Google Earth right here, and you can look right here at 105 Rosemary Circle. That is the direct path of the F5 tornado, unseen in our time. And look, you can see the blonde, skinny guy looking out the window. Get to a safe place, tall, skinny guy. Then I would be a lot more prone to get to a safe place, believing. What we learn from Christian and the Pilgrim's Progress and Bunyan at the very beginning of the story is that there is a city of destruction that every one of us live in because of sin. But there is a way of escape. There is a way. And what we're going to learn about Christian is not only does he escape it, the wrath of God, but he's promised that he will make it to the end of the celestial city. So I warn you as a pastor, flee. Flee from the situation of sin that we're in if you've never done that before. But also, to any of you who are believers, consider Jesus. He took upon himself the wrath that you and I deserve, and we will never experience. It's as if the F5 tornado was headed to 105 Rosemary Circle, and Jesus stood outside my house and took it upon himself, and I was passed over. That's the gospel. That's what we recognize in communion. That's the good news of Jesus, who has taken away our wrath. Well, that's just the beginning of this incredible story, incredible journey. We're going to pick up pieces each and every week. And I really believe, read it along with us. Read it a little bit each and every day. And I believe you're going to find surprising amounts of encouragement, perseverance, understanding in your own life. So who will do that? Who's going to read along with us this summer? Hopefully all of us. Let me pray. God, I'm so grateful for this story. I'm so grateful for how it reminds me of things that I forget or lose sight of so often. And I do pray that as a result of not just reading the story, but understanding the scriptural truths behind it, that we would press farther along the journey. And for those of us who are off the path one way or the other, we will return, and we will begin to live upon God who is invisible. So help us in that. In Christ's name, amen.